some other college students. And so my son was there and some other young adult men. And the national preachers, when they had any questions or they were making decisions, I was never a part of the conversation. They would go right to my son, Jonathan, and they would, you know, converse and talk and discuss. And I was just dad. Oh, dad's here along? Okay, dad, thanks for coming. And the preacher, the leader, the evangelist, they were my sons and the young adult men. And that's really great, isn't it? That's the way it should be, with our young people just taking the lead like that. And so I am going to be arriving in Papua New Guinea, and I've got connections, but I'll be very, very quickly, I'll be in the background, my family in the foreground. But, you know, God's honored in that, isn't he? He's glorified in that as he gives us our family, and I'm so thankful for my sons. They just sang that song they just sang, they meant. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. And for young adult men to sing it from their hearts, that's there's nothing better than that. And I'm blessed. And I'm thankful to go. As a family, my wife and I didn't choose how many children we had. We let God do that. And he gave us 9, and he stopped there. We had a name for number 10. But God is, God's the one who made the family, didn't he? I'll just say this. Psalm 127 talks about our children are like arrows, right? Arrows in the hands of a mighty man. And they will speak with the what? Enemies and the gates. This kind of fits into what we're going to be preaching about here this morning. But folks, a lot of us fear what's going to happen to our children. Do you know that your children are the answer to what's going to happen? You remember that generation that said, we're not going to go take that land because we're afraid of what's going to happen to our children. And it was their children who took that land. And it was the parents who missed it. I want to encourage you, parents, don't you let fear hold you back from what God's calling you to. Don't you be afraid of what's going to happen to your children. Your children are made for the moment God's placing them in. And we're going to talk about that here this morning. We're supposed to be. Someone said you can't call your children. That's true. You can't call your children. But you know what you can do? You can aim them. Amen? You can't call them. You can aim them. That's what Psalm 127 says. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, what's a mighty man do with his arrows? Aims them. Amen? God will call them. But make sure you're aiming in the right direction, folks. Amen? Make sure you're aiming in the right direction. Don't aim them towards the things of this world. Don't aim them towards a comfortable existence. I don't think that's coming. What do you say? But that's okay. We better aim them for what God wants. Amen? And God will take them and he'll send them. And that's our privilege as parents. So let's be encouraged and be encouraging our young people and standing behind them and sending them. And I want to just encourage you with that here this morning. Looking at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And we already read this. Let's look at verse 19 again. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. How we need a daily intake of your word, and how we need to hear your word again to us on Sunday as we gather at the first day of the week. And Lord, we pray that your word would work deeper into our hearts and souls and would even change the way we've been thinking, maybe for even the rest of our days. Lord, so encourage us. Thank you for this church. Thank you for its mission. Thank you for its leadership. Lord, thank you for its history. But Lord, thank you for its future. Lord, your greater works are before us, not behind us. And Lord, let us be filled with faith and hope and love. So encourage us through your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We could talk about Satan's weapons, and a couple of them stand out. One of them is certainly deception. That was one of his first weapons. Half God said, right? Questioning God's word. In fact, he says, as we come into this stage, he says, take heed lest any man deceive you. So that is definitely a weapon Satan is going to use. But there's a second weapon that might be just as significant, and that would be a weapon of fear. Fear is one of Satan's greatest weapons. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 2 that Satan holds people in bondage for a lifetime through the fear of death. I'm going to Papua New Guinea, and if you were to describe what the natives or the national people's lives are apart from Christ, they're bound by fear. You know what taboos are? Taboos are fear. Where Satan says, if you do this, if you touch this, if you do this, I'm going to hurt you. The spirits are going to harm us. If we don't do this, we have to do this every year, because if we don't, the spirits will attack us. You know what that is? That's living under fear. So just leave the heathen alone. They're better off if we leave them alone. No, they're not. Where the gospel has not gone, mark it down, fear reigns. Islam is a religion of fear, not of peace. A religion of fear. Strong rules grip the mind and the fear pressure upon people to stay in that belief and so forth is great. We should have a great heart for folks in that darkness, in that bondage, in that blindness. It's a religion of fear. And folks, Satan is going to be using that weapon of fear more and more. Don't you feel it? That weapon of fear is just rising. People who had all their plans and all their securities, that is being sucked away. The spirit of fear is growing in our culture and in our world. The whole health crisis is just a whole another layer of a weapon of fear coming upon a culture. And mark it down, that is not God at work, that's Satan at work. God has not given us the spirit of fear. So who gives us a spirit of fear? Satan does. And what does he do with that? He takes control. And this weapon, and this is rising in our world economically, politically, internationally. It's a time of fear. It's a weapon of fear. But this morning, I'm really not concerned about Satan using that weapon in the world around us. What I'm concerned about is he's using that weapon among God's people. That when a spirit of fear comes upon God's people, we look out upon whatever it is, whether it's a health issue, whether it's an economic issue, whether it is a witnessing issue, when that spirit of fear comes upon God's people, Satan is taking control of our lives. And I tell you, we can trace that. You can trace a board meeting and decisions being made there. And if the spirit of fear is what governs the decisions that are being made, guess who actually governed those decisions? We might be the church of the living God. We might be God's people. But if fear is controlling our decision, Satan is taking the reins. Fear is a weapon of Satan. And he wants to use it in the church. Look here at verse 19 in John chapter 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the Jews, just 3 days earlier, their Messiah, their Lord, the one they had followed for 2 years and 3 years, and all their expectations and hopes were placed upon him, just 3 days earlier, he was crucified. The whole city would crucify him. The Roman intruding government had agreed to it.
But I'll tell you what, if they get our master, they're going to get, you know, follower 1, 2, 3, those 12 disciples. We've been with him. They're coming after him, shut and bolt that door. They're coming after us, too. They're assembled for fear of the Jews.
And Jesus walks into that room. Aren't you glad you can't shut out Jesus? Aren't you glad he could just walk through that bolted door? Aren't you glad he could just walk through that wall and show up? Amen. I don't know what you feel imprisoned. I don't know what you know feel you might feel has locked the world out. But I tell you what, Jesus can show up right there.
No one understands. I feel so lost. I feel so alone. I just want you to know, just cry out to Jesus. He's going to show up right there.
And here he is. He walks into the room and he says these words, "Peace be unto you." What a greeting. Peace be unto you. Here's what that is. This is what peace is. Peace is this, a sense of calm and confidence. Peace is knowing that everything is right with me and my God and my place in this world. Peace is being free from threatening or impending harm. Think about that. Just saying those words is like a breath of fresh air just blew right through here. Peace, you mean that's what he has for us? That's what can be my experience again. Calm confidence. Everything is right with me and my God and my place in this world. I am free from threat and impending harm. What a gift from our Lord. And here in this passage, we find three reasons why you and I can have peace. Jesus comes and says, "Peace be unto you." Look at verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And here's the first reason why you and I can have peace. Peace comes when we realize Jesus is alive and well. This one they crucified 3 days later, he's not in that grave. He is alive and well. Amen. Look over at Acts, just a couple pages over in Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Acts 1 and verse 3. These really are coordinate passages, the same period of time. To whom also he showed himself, what's the word? Alive. After his passion, which is his death, by many, note this, infallible proofs. Folks, do you know the centerpiece of history? The most verifiable event that has ever happened is the fact that our Christ died and rose again. And he went out of his way to see that the lady saw him, the disciples saw him, the 12 saw him, the 500 saw him. He wants us to realize it will happen. He really is alive. It's an infallible conclusion. Our Savior is alive and he's seated on the throne of authority. He won over sin, death, and hell. Amen? I love the passage over in Colossians chapter 2 where it describes the victory in these terms. It says, "You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him." Quickened means made alive. "Together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." You know, Satan was involved in that moment. In fact, in another scripture, it says Satan would not have crucified the Lord of glory had he known what was going to happen. So here we have the perfect, spotless Son of God, Son of Man. And Satan knew who he was. And when he placed him on that cross, he watched as the guilty stain and sin of the whole universe was placed on this spotless man. And Satan had to think, this is better than I thought. This is going better than I imagined.
not only have I gotten and deceived all of mankind to sin, I just got all that sin on top of the Son of God. Man, I am really getting the greatest victory.
And he watched as Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But there was one thing Satan didn't count on. He didn't count on the power of the blood of Jesus.
Because as all of our record, of our debt was placed on Jesus, and that list, can you imagine the list of your sins on top of Jesus and the list of all of our sins on top of Jesus, and the blood is applied to that record of debt, what happens to that list of sins? The power of the blood washes that away, and they're gone. And my friends, do you know those? Do you know that Satan has no essential right to this world? The dominion of this world was given to whom? It's given to man. God gave this dominion to man, and man is to be the ruler, the king on earth. And so how did Satan become that? Well, when he deceived Adam and Eve, he got man to sin. And folks, listen to this. The only thing that gives Satan a right to this world and to your life is the record of your sin. And if that record is removed, Satan has lost the authority he had over you. In fact, in Colossians 2, it says this. Going on, it says this. He took it out of his way, nailed it to his cross, and he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What did he spoil? Well, when you spoil your enemy, what is that? What happens when you spoil your enemy? You take what is under their control, and now it's under your control. So what was the spoil? It was us. It was you and I. What was spoiled from Satan was the right he had to the people who fell under their sin, and with that condemnation removed, he lost his spoil. He lost his right. My friends, you and I are not underneath the thumb of Satan any longer. We partake of a different kingdom and a different time. We are of a heavenly kingdom. We are here to announce a heavenly kingdom. We are here to be that light in a world that's lost. Sometimes we think somehow that we are underneath Satan when we are actually not. We've been delivered. Jesus is alive and well. You say, well, what about persecution? And in fact, suffering is part of God's people. Should I be afraid of persecution? What about suffering, if that comes our way? Can I remind you about Romans 8? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Wow, look at all the rough times we're living in, folks. That is not reason to be living in fear. Do you get it, folks? He says, as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We're in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor Satan at work, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some of you maybe are familiar with the story of a man named Harlan Popov. I think it's an instructive story because he was in the land of Bulgaria right after World War II, as the Russians were taking over that eastern area of Europe that was given to them following World War II. And he was an evangelist, and he knew that his time was limited for that type of fame that they'd enjoyed. And he literally blitzed a small group. Others were falling underneath liberalism and giving into the pressure and fear. And he said, no, this is the time to go all out while we have more
freedom than we're going to have. And he did that. And then he was imprisoned. And the Russians put him down in that one point into a subterranean, pitch black, cold, wet, dark, silent cell. And he knew he was left there to rot and die. And he said this in his book. He said, for the first time in... he lived through it, by the way. Amen? He said, for the first time in more than a year, I began to fear for my sanity. Starved, beaten, forgotten, I knew there was no hope of ever getting out. He says, then something happened which has never happened before or since. A light glow began to shine, and a warming sensation filled my cell and enveloped my weakened, starved frame. I felt strong arms around me, cradling me in the arms of Christ himself. That same voice which I had heard when I had stood at the wall, that was another torture he had endured. He said that same voice spoke again. I can never describe that voice. Overwrought with love and compassion, Christ spoke to me, saying, my son, I shall never forsake you. My arms are around you, and in them I shall comfort you and give you strength. He said, tears flowed down my cheeks as I was held in the embrace of Christ. It was a beautiful, loving embrace and a moment that made all the suffering worthwhile. How I love him. If all men knew the world could only, if all men in this world could only know this Christ in his beauty and his love. He held me in his hand, in his nail-pierced hand. He knew suffering, and he shared that suffering with his children. These were precious, precious days. Our communion with Christ is getting weaker and weaker. I waited for death. In prison, he said, I learned the lesson of love as never before. Before, I had preached of God's love from many pulpits. I came to see his love in a new way, in the black despair of subterranean cells and in the faces of countless fellow prisoners. Stripped of all material things and distractions, I found a greater reality in God than I had never, ever known before. My friends, is that something to be afraid of? God will see us through, but persecution is not something to be afraid of. It's some of the sweetest blessings that God will ever give to us. We could do a whole study on suffering, but do you know one man listed 76 benefits to suffering? We learn obedience through suffering. Those who suffer have ceased from sin. We get victory over sin from suffering. My friends, what God has for us, this peace, this victory, is very, very real. Look at verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Here's a second reason for peace. First reason for peace, Jesus is alive and well. Secondly, we have peace when we realize Jesus has a mission. Jesus has a mission for us. As my Father has sent me, even so send I. You know the moment you got saved, your reason for being here changed? The moment you got saved, your reason for being on earth changed. You weren't here just to survive. You're actually here on a mission that is the very reason Christ came here to earth. Turn over to Acts chapter 1 again. Look at Acts 1. And again, almost like a parallel passage, down in verse 6. All right, here the disciples are again with Jesus. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So here they were. Why were they asking this question? Well, they were asking this question partly because they were Jews. They were Israelites. They came about the nation, and there was this invading force, this Roman Empire that was sitting at the seat of their government. Jesus, you're the one who's going to reverse this, right? Is that going to happen soon? Because we're really tired of these Romans running our nation. Do you know what most of us, we all of us approach our time frame nationalistically? You know, we can't help but do that. Okay, like what's happened to American prophecy? Right?
Well, so what's going to happen next? What's going to happen to our nation? Like, what, you know, we have these freedoms and our constitutional rights aren't what they used to be. And what's going to happen next? Because it doesn't feel like, good people are going to be ruling this place anymore. There's a total disrespect for the law. And can we kind of frame our thoughts that way? You can't avoid it. It's our own nationalistic type of approach to where we sit. And look what Jesus said in verse 7. He said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his," what? Aren't you glad our Father's in control? He's in control of the course of nations, and he's opening doors, and some are closing, and he's the one who's governing this world. Amen? And he says, but notice when he says this. It's not for you to know these times and seasons. Look, our Father's got that. Amen? My Father's got that. Here's what I want you to get. Verse 8. You are going to receive power from the Holy Ghost, and you are going to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, that's your local city, and in Judea, that's your region, Samaria, the next region, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. He said, okay, here's what I want you to get. Stop worrying about what's going to happen nationally. I've got a mission for you. And that mission centers on giving the good news of Jesus Christ and the victory out to every man, locally, regionally, and globally. And he says, I'm giving you the power of the Spirit for that. Amen? And my friends, that mission has not been rescinded. But there's too many of God's people who are saying, this mission isn't going so well. It feels like the blinders are in the past. This is going to lose our freedoms. We're just hanging on the end of what I've kind of a remnant theology that we have sort of kind of hanging on to the hand of the truth. And all of this is going to end with an incredible rescue in which you rescue us out of this miserable situation. And we have more hopes for the Lord's just rescuing us than we do for the mission that he's placed in our hands. And the people of God, the church of God, is stuck asking, what's the time and season when God says, I got that, I've got a mission for you. And as we shared in the Sunday school, it is my conviction that we are living in the age of the greatest gospel advance yet to be experienced. We're living in the age of the greatest open doors that are around us. In the late 1970s into the 2000s, probably the most significant ingathering and growth of the church in the church age happened, and that happened inside of China. And it exploded. Right now, do you know what's happening in Iran? Maybe you don't. Because inside of Iran, there are 70,000 mosques, and 50,000 of them are shuttered. Because the Iranians are not going to the mosque. Right now, the greatest ingathering and growth of people to Christianity is inside Iran. You say, well, Iran's the number one problem. At the top it is, but the people, the common Iranian is absolutely tired of the strong-fisted, ultra-Islamic terrorist rule that's at the top of the nation. 75% of the nation has no desire to be part of that because they've lived it, and they know it, and they don't want it. And the answer of the gospel is coming right out of our church. Maybe you've even had a man who ministers from Iran, got saved in Australia, and he's pumping the gospel back in there, and souls are coming to Christ. Folks, God's on the move, amen? The mission of Iran, I'm trying to say, church. And God wants you to connect to some amazing open doors. I described one a popular day. We mentioned Grenada. We talk about Iran. translating the Bible into another language in Iran for the purpose, not the Farsi language, but one that doesn't yet have the Bible. And the whole church is on a mission to reach that unreached people group in Iran. Amen? Yes, this is a time to connect to opportunities that are unprecedented. If we're in a world of 8 billion souls, do you think God's probably got a greater heart for this world than ever before? Or are we like Jonah? You know, we're sad about our grave dying around us. When God's heart was for that city. Amen? Folks, God's heart is for 8 billion souls. And sometimes we've lost our heart because of fear. Because of fear. So here in John chapter 20, by the way, folks, when you're on mission, that's when you lose your fear. I love this. And this is a simple opportunity of God on Wednesday to go out caroling. But I love that. My family has done it as a family, and with what we're doing this year, I don't know that maybe we'll take all of our 8 instruments, 10, how many ever we had, 9, and we'll go to our neighbors. And we'd just get in the lobby with a couple of cellos, you know, and all, you know, and we would Christmas carol, you know, 3 or 4 numbers and sing. And we went to a number of different folks right in our neighborhood. And, man, I was just saying, those were awesome moments of connection. And I just encourage you, come on in. Get involved in that. It's such, like, this, as we mentioned, this is Christ's mission that we're on, and it's well known around us right now. This is the time to be caring. This is the time to be out there singing. This is the time to I don't care if you can't sing. Just get in there and smile and, you know. And you know the prayer, right? But let's say, oh, you never say, man, I'm just too afraid to do that. And man, I can't do that. And so you just kind of stay home. And maybe it could be some other outreach. Man, if I know I'm going to run into someone who doesn't like it, I'm going to run it, you know, and I'm just going to stay home, and I'm going to just be at peace. Let me ask you this. If you know God wants you out doing something ministering, did you find peace staying at home? Like, was that a really good answer? Actually, folks, if you love that, really, do you know what you're going to be bound by? You're going to wrap in your own chains of fear and bondage. You're not finding peace by getting off the mission. You're not going to find peace. You find peace when you come up and you say, okay, Lord, I'm scared to death. I'm going to speak, and I'll see what you do here. But and you start speaking, and all of a sudden, God shows up. And then you're wondering, wait, I'm not someone, this is Jesus, and you're together with him, and you know what? Fear goes away. Well, because a strong man is standing by me. Christ is with me. And fear is gone, folks. You're going to be tempted by fear. I was acquainted and communicated, and I have a friendly relationship with a man who was ministering in North Africa. And Akabas obviously dominated Muslim region, and he found at one point, he's there in North Africa, and he finds himself, his wife, and his children, and all of their pictures on a radical Islamic terrorist website. That'd be pretty startling. Basically saying, I know you're here, you know you're here, you know where you are. And this man said this, he said, whenever I'm tempted with fear, I do 2 things. He said, one, I get on my knees and I spend time in prayer. And number 2, he said, I get on my feet and I go speak for Jesus. When he said that, I thought, that is profoundly true. Get on your knees and spend time with Jesus, but my friends, don't stay on your knees. Get on your feet and go tell someone. Speak. What does the Acts 1:8 say? You're going to be witnesses. Do you want to experience the reality of the Holy Spirit? Speak. Step out. That's how peace comes. Amen? That's how peace comes. Not by getting off mission, but by staying on the mission. And there is something peaceful about knowing why you're here. Amen? We're not here just hold on to the end. We got a mission. Third reason. Come down to verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them.
Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." By the way, looks like the doors are shut again. I thought those disciples were supposed to get over their fear problem. Oh, we're here a week later, and they're still, aren't you glad that God knows sometimes we don't get over it the first time? And he kind of comes back. And you know, this temptation can return. And once again, Jesus just walks right into that room. He shows up there. And again, his first words are, "Peace be unto you." What a gentle Savior. Look what he says to Thomas. Then he says to Thomas, "Reach into thy finger and behold my hands, and reach into thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." Now, Thomas was a curious case, wasn't he? I mean, do you think Thomas was like right in saying to the rest of the disciples, "I don't believe you"? I think there are some of us who kind of fall into that category. Someone comes in and gives you a good news report. "I don't believe you. Can't be that good. You know, mosques are closing at Iran. I don't believe it. Can't be that good." It is kind of a conviction, isn't it, when we don't receive good news reports? And we kind of think, "Yeah, I have to see it to believe it. Can't be that good." And I'm so glad that the Lord met Thomas right where he's at. Aren't you glad Jesus meets us right where we're at? So Thomas had made a pretty, not a very admirable statement. "I'm not going to believe unless I touch him for myself and see it for myself." And Jesus walks right up to him and says, "Hey, Thomas, here. Here. It's me." Isn't Jesus wonderful? "Hey, Thomas. It's really me." Amen? If you're not sure it's really Jesus, just ask him. He'll show up. Say, "Jesus, where are you? Would you please..." He'll meet you right where you're at. You say, "You don't know me. And of all persons in this room, I am the one most prone to fear." And I want to just say this. If that's you, and I'm probably the one, Jesus knows you. And he's not going to leave you there. You say, "But I'm afraid of this, and I'm afraid of that." He knows. And he'll walk up and he'll solve your problem. Jesus is gentle. David said, "His gentleness has made me great." And Jesus will walk right up and he'll reach out his hand and you'll know that it's really him. And Jesus says to Thomas, "Be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas says, "My Lord, my God, I believe it's true. I believe it's you." And Jesus said in verse 29, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have," what? "Believed." And this is what Jesus is basically saying to Thomas. He says, "Thomas, I know you're in doubt, and I know I solved the problem for you, and I know you're believing, and I'm really glad you have received the testimony." And he's glad for Thomas, but he says, "Thomas, there's a better way to live. Thomas, you've been saying, 'I have to see it to believe it. And if I don't see it, I won't believe it. And if I see it, I'll believe it.'" And he says, "Thomas, there's a better way to live." Do you know what faith is? Faith is this: requiring of God nothing more than his word on the matter. That's faith. Requiring nothing more of God other than his word on the matter. Amen? We have a God who cannot lie. We have a God who fulfills all his promises. Amen? And you know what? If you're walking by sight and you take your headlines from Fox News, and some days it looks good and some days it looks bad, and sometimes I feel strong, and sometimes, you know what your life is going to be like? It's going to be like this.
Sometimes you're going to see, oh, I got this figured out. No, I don't. Oh, I thought that's a good decision. No, that's not. And you're going to be up and down. And you know what? You're going to be unstable, unstable as water. But do you know what? When you take God's word for your headlines, you'll be as stable as the promises of God. Amen? That's a better way to live. You say, well, I can't believe that's happening over there in the Middle East. Hey, and man, I feel like what's going to happen over there in D.C.? I wonder what's going to happen. My friend, don't let Satan write your headlines. You know, I think a lot of believers allow Satan to write their headlines. And so many of Satan's headlines are irrelevant anyway. But I'll tell you what Jesus is saying. Thomas, would you let my word write your headlines? Would you let my word guide your thinking and your thoughts and your expectations and your hopes? Would you live by faith, not by sight? It's a lot better way to live. Amen? And my friends, we have a foundation that is sure. We gather as God's people, we exalt a word and a promise and a testimony and a hope that is secure. We have a new heaven and a new earth where it dwells righteousness. And we're going to be there. You say, well, maybe we're really close to the end. I'll tell you what, if we're really close to the end, we should be as joyful as ever. Like, I might be 10 years away from the millennium. That sounds good to me. But if we're that close, like the thing that's causing us to be so fearful, wake up. Wait, this is not getting worse. It's getting really better. And we might be that generation. Folks, if we're God's people, our mission, and we know we're not in darkness, we see where we're at, we should be filled with joy. We should be filled with peace. We should be filled with faith, and we should be filled with love, and we should be on mission like never before. Let us be found watching. Our Lord is with us unto the end of the age. Amen? The power of the Holy Spirit is with us now as ever. He has not been ascended. One day the restraining will be removed, but he hasn't been. Amen? Until that time, the plans of the evil one are going to be continually thwarted. They're going to continually fail. Satan is not omniscient nor omnipotent. Our God is. And we can be encouraged that we are on mission and we have a word that holds us in that way. Let me just turn with me a few pages over. We were in John. Let me just read this to you. Luke chapter 2. Here's the Christmas story. Luke 2 and verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth what? Peace. Where peace? On earth. My friends, this is a time to proclaim peace to this earth. Amen? The Prince of Peace, a message of peace, for people of peace. We should, but my friend, what I'm trying to say this morning, if we don't fear to control our perspective, we're going to be weak proclaimers of the message of peace. This is a time where we have a peace that the world doesn't know, and it's from the Christ who came, and the message of peace on earth. And it's time for that. So, let's get out of our closed doors where we're assembled for fear. Amen? Let's open those doors. Let's go to the ends of the earth. Let's proclaim the gospel like we've never proclaimed it before. Let's expect the harvest like we've never seen before. Because the mission is on. And our Christ is alive and well. We have a mission for him. And we have a word of promises that are unalterable and secure. Amen. Amen.